Turn to Job chapter 34, if you could. Job chapter number 34. And when you find a place, if you could stand, please. Stand for the honor of the Word of God as you read it here. Job chapter 34. And we're going to start in verse number 18. Job chapter 34. In verse number 18, the Bible says this. Is it fit to say to a king, thou art wicked, and to princes, ye are ungodly? How much less to him that accepteth not the persons of princes, nor regardeth the rich more than the poor? For they all are the work of his hands. In a moment shall they die, and the people shall be troubled at midnight and pass away, and the mighty shall be taken away without hand. For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. There is no darkness, nor shadow of death, where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. For he will not lay upon man more than right, that he should enter into judgment with God. All right, so the title of the message is, What Does God See? All right, all right, let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this day. Lord, I pray that you would use this message. I pray you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit power. Help me to say what you need me to say. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to learn from your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can be seated. All right, so we know the story of Job. He was a very godly man. He was perfect and upright, a man that feared God and eschewed evil or shunned evil, according to Job chapter 1, verse 1. God was very pleased with his life and had great confidence that he would do right. And so much so that he allowed Satan to attack him. You know, one day we know that the wicked devil came among the sons of God who presented themselves before the Lord. And God asked him, he asked the devil where he was coming from. And Satan replied that he came from roaming up and down the earth. He was seeking whom he may devour, most likely, as we read about 1 Peter. God knew this, so he asked if he considered his servant Job. And then God begins to brag on him. He says, he talks about how he's perfect and upright and feared God, eschewed evil. And Satan knew of Job, and he would love to attempt to devour him and ruin his life, but he couldn't because of the hedge of protection God had placed around him and around all that he had. Satan told God that if he were to touch all that he hath, he would no doubt curse God to his face. So the devil's like, hey, you know, I understand Job is a great Christian, but also know, God, you placed a hedge about him. I can't get to him. But then Satan said, but you know, God, if you were to take that hedge of protection down and I were to touch Job and touch his life, he would curse God to his face. I believe he would do it. And Satan had confidence that he could destroy Job's spiritual life. But God had complete confidence in that Job wouldn't. God had confidence that Job would not curse God, but that instead he would retain his integrity and bless God. And so God allowed Satan to have power to do whatever he wished with everything Job had, even his family. The only thing God did not allow Satan access was Job himself. So Satan did his work and drastically changed Job's life. And we know this. We've heard the story of Job if you've been in church for any time. So we know he lost his wealth, he lost most of his servants, and he lost his children. And that wasn't over a period of a couple years. That all happened in one day. And just imagine the how horrible of a day that would have been. But God proved Satan wrong because Job did not curse God, nor did he charge him foolishly. And God, Job lived up to his name that he had with God. So now Satan failed. But when the devil once again came to present himself before God, God allowed him once again another opportunity. This time, God gave him power to physically do whatever he wanted to Job, except take his life. Because Satan was like, well, you know, if you were to allow me to actually touch his life, he'll definitely curse you to his face. All right? So the devil probably thought he would for sure get to Job now. He smote Job with horrific sore boils from head to the sole of his foot, his entire body in pain. And there's no way he could lay or sit without sitting or laying on one of those sore boils. I mean, just a miserable time. And the Bible talks about he would scrape himself with a pot shirt, a broken piece of pottery, just scraping those boils. trying to get some kind of relief. And God, once again, though, proved Satan wrong, and Job retained his integrity. And what a man Job was. And the Bible says, in this, Job sinned not against God. And that, what an amazing testimony that Job went through all that and never cursed God. Now, although Job did not curse God, I believe as you read the following chapters, we see Job become overwhelmed with sorrow, and he cursed his day. He wished he never had been born. He didn't curse God. He didn't say, God, why'd you do this? But he did. He did get pretty low. Now, his friends came to comfort Job. But, you know, again, if you know the story of Job, you know that they did a miserable job. They accused Job of having sin in his life. Now, they had absolutely no evidence of this. And in fact, turn to Job chapter 4. The friends say this. They admit to the fact that the only thing they ever saw of Job was a good man, a man who lived right and did good things. Yet they accused him. In Job chapter 4, verse number 3, it says, "Behold," this is one of his friends talking to Job, "Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees." He's talking, hey, Job, you've done all these great things. And that's all these friends ever saw of Job. And we know Job didn't have a secret life because God's told us how the true character of Job. But his friends, they just assumed, they just thought that, you know, if all these wicked things happen to Job, he must be living in sin. I mean, God would never do something this terrible, allow something this terrible to happen in some man's life unless they're living in sin. And they didn't realize the fact that it rains on the just and the unjust. They all, you know, so even though they saw, all they ever saw is Job live a righteous life, they accused him. Look at verse number 7. It says, "Remember, I pray thee, who ever perished, being innocent." He's like, Job, have you ever seen anyone go through what you've gone through, being innocent, not having sin? "Or where were the righteous cut off?" And then in verse 8, "Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." Now that is an absolutely true statement. If you sow sin, you sow iniquity, you're going to reap what you sow at some point in time. There was nothing wrong with that statement in and of itself, but the fact that his friends were accusing Job, even though they had zero evidence or proof of Job living a sinful life, all they knew of Job was a righteous man, yet they accused him anyways. And it gets worse though. Look, turn to Job chapter number 11. I mean, think about it. Job literally lost all of his children and his wealth. I mean, what a horribly low time. And then on top of that, he lost his health, going through a miserable time in his life. And then his friends have the audacity to say this in Job chapter 11, verse number 5. "But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee, and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, and they are that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth." I mean, they go to Job and say, "Job, you know, you're going through all this stuff. You know what? I think that God has not even done enough, punished you enough for what your iniquity deserves." I mean, how terrible of a friend to say something like that after he's gone through what all he's gone through. I mean, Job, when Job said, "Miserable comforters are ye all," that was a very true statement, because they were absolutely miserable when it comes to, that was the whole point they gathered together. The Bible says it, but they did not do that. They had no evidence, yet they accused Job. In chapter 22, if you want to flip there, in verse number 5, I'm going to read it real quick. Job 22 and verse 5. Again, his friends talking to Job, they're going back and forth. Job chapter 22 verse 5, "Is not thy wickedness great, and thine iniquities infinite?" I mean, it's crazy. They no proof, no evidence, yet they were jumping up and down Job as if he was the scum of the earth. And because they just assumed that if someone's going to go through something that terrible, they must have done something terrible to deserve that. And they were wrong. Now, after many accusing words from these three men and many words of defense from Job, then a fourth man named Elihu, if that's how you say it, begins to give his two cents. I don't know if he was right or wrong for speaking up, because apparently he was being quiet because he was the young one, and the others, Job and his friends, were older than him. But he begins to speak, and he says he just can't hold it in anymore. And Elihu says a lot of things Now, one of the things he says is in our text verse, look at number 21, right? Verse number 21, it says, "For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. There is no darkness nor shadow of death, where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. For he will not lay upon man more than right, that he should enter into judgment with God." Now, I think Elihu is referring to what he said in verse number 18. Is it fit to say to a king? And talking about how kings, that they know what's going on in their kingdom. But the thing is, you can apply this to the Lord, and it's true based on other scripture. So let's just say this is as if Elihu's talking about God right here in verse number 21. "For his eyes," God's eyes, "are upon the ways of man." And that's true. The Bible says that. "And he seeth all his goings." And that's true. The Bible talks about that many places, and we'll probably see them here in a minute. "There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves." And I don't know if Elihu was referring specifically to God or if he was talking about just about kings in general, but the principle is true. God sees all. There's nothing hidden in God's eyes. And you know what? If Job and his three friends would have remembered the fact that God sees all and nothing's hidden, I think, you know, from Job chapter whatever it was that they started talking all the way till God gets involved, there probably wouldn't have been a whole lot of conversation, because they would have determined right away that, hey, the three friends, they would have realized, you know what? God knows if Job has sinned, and he doesn't need our help to chasten Job. Job's already gone through enough. And Job, he may not have done anything wrong. We don't know. That's not our place to judge. Let's just be here for Job and comfort him. That would have ended all that argument of, hey, you've done, God hasn't punished you enough. You know, you deserve more punishment. Your iniquity is infinite. You know, that would have spared all those conversations. But then on the other hand, we read in Job, how Job would defend himself. And the Bible says, look at Job chapter number 32 in verse number 1. It says, "So these three men ceased to answer Job," all right? So Job and his three friends, they've kind of stopped all their arguing and going back and forth. And it says, "because he was righteous in his own eyes." And Job kept defending himself, and he became righteous in his own eyes. Now, according to God, he was a perfect man, he wasn't perfect as in sinless, but he was doing right, living for God. But the thing is, Job continue to defend himself. And there's no, whenever someone's accusing us of wrong, we need to let God take care of the false accusers, not try to defend ourselves. In Job chapter 10 and verse 4, this is Job answering one of his friends. It says, Job chapter number 10, verse number 4, "Hast thou eyes of flesh, or seest thou as man seeth? Are thy days as the days of man? Are thy years as man's days? That thou inquirest after mine iniquity and searchest after my sin." And Job is like, hey, you know, y'all are just men. Why are you judging me? Why are you trying to figure out what secret thing I did that no one knows about? There's nothing, guys. I haven't sinned. I've been trying to live my best. He's defending himself. If Job would remember the fact, hey, God sees all, God knows the truth, he would have left it alone and say, you know what? God will fight my battle. He'll take care of this. But I think because Job wasn't thinking about the fact that, hey, God knows what really happened, and because his friends weren't minding their own business and didn't realize that, hey, God will take care of Job if it really is sin, they were going back and forth. All right, so here's the truth, though, to pull out of that. We as Christians, we must remember that the eyes of the Lord, in Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. There's nothing that we can hide from the Lord. It says again in our text, for his eyes are upon the ways of man. God sees what we're doing, and he seeth all his goings. He sees where we're going. There's no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. And you know what? No matter what we do, where we go, no matter how deep or dark secret sin we might have, God sees it. Hey, no matter how deep or dark of a valley that we go through that no one knows about, and we can't really share it, God knows about it because he sees it. And it goes both ways. God sees everything that's going on in our lives, and there's nothing that we can hide. Now, we must not allow ourselves to be concerned about the eyes of man and what they see more than the eyes of God. Our mindset can't be that of a Pharisee. They think If those I'm around only see my good side, then I'm doing okay. That was the mindset of a Pharisee. The Bible says in Matthew 23, verse 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." Jesus, man, he's preaching, he's tearing into the Pharisees, and he's saying, "Hey, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, because on the outside, you look nice, you look beautiful, you look like you're a great spiritual Christian, but on the inside, you're full of all uncleanness." Hey, does our Christian life match up with the Lord's description of a Pharisee? Are we talking the talk and walking the walk when we're seen of man, but then behind the scenes we're a different person? Are we living a hypocritical life? Hey, God sees. Hey, don't get the wrong idea. It's very important that what man see of us. We ought to have the right testimony. Remember, the Bible does say, "Ye are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." We are a walking Bible to the lost world, and everyone we come into contact with is going to read us. They're going to see if they know we're a Christian. If you're at work and your employees know, which they ought to know, that you're a Christian and that you go to church, they're going to be watching you. They're going to see, hey, is he real? Is he just like all the other people that are religious, but they live just like those who don't go to church? Is this guy real? They're going to be watching. Hey, we ought to make sure we have the right testimony. We ought to make sure, the Bible says, "Let not then you're good, be evil spoken of." You may be doing something that's not wrong, but it may come across when someone sees it, they may think, "Wow, that guy's doing something wrong." We got to make sure that everything we do doesn't come across the wrong way in the eyes of man. It is important what man sees, but it's not that it doesn't matter what man can see. It is important. The problem comes when we are more concerned or only concerned about what man can see instead of what God can see. We can fool men all day long. And because man only sees the outward appearance, everyone that we're trying to fool could be fooled and think, "Man, what a great Christian." But we cannot fool God. The Bible says God sees the heart. He sees all. There's nothing we can hide from Him. The Bible says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." Hey, everything is completely open and naked to God. There's nothing that we have covered up that not even God knows. And if we reveal it, God's not going to go, "Whoa, really? I didn't know that." God already knows about it. He sees it all. Hey, we are wrong when we only concern ourselves with what man can see and lack concern for what God sees in us. The reality is, if we make what God sees in us most important, then what man sees is going to be right too. If our number one concern is, "Man, I want to make sure I'm pleasing God. I want to make sure when I'm in my all alone in my car, God sees me living right. I want to make sure whenever I'm at home all by myself, no one else is around, I want to make sure God sees me doing what's right. I want to make sure anytime and when I'm around my at my job, around the worldly crowd, I want God to see me still living right, still taking a stand and not acting just like the lost world." Hey, if we're concerned about that, then what others see around us, they're going to be happy with us too whenever it's someone who wants to please God. Hey, we say, "Well, the pastor, he doesn't know what's really going on. I have him fooled. I'm okay." Well, you know, my parents, they don't really know what's going on. They don't see behind the scenes. So I'm okay. All right. My Sunday school teacher, they don't really know what's going on. My godly friends who love and care about me, they don't really see what's happening in my life. Hey, that should not be our concern. Our concern ought to be, "Hey, what does God know about us?" And the answer is, He knows all. Hey, we must be sure what God sees is pleasing to Him. Remember this verse, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." Please God, not man. That should be our number one desire, our number one concern, to please Him, to please our Lord and Savior, the one who actually sees all. Hey, maybe you're in Job's shoes. Perhaps there are people falsely accusing you of living in sin. Hey, don't proudly defend yourselves like Job did and become righteous in your own eyes. We don't need to prove anything to them. All we need to do is prove what's acceptable to Him. Hey, maybe you're in the opposite. Maybe you have friends who think you're right with God. They even think you're a spiritual giant. But the reality is you're not. God sees. We can't hide our true colors with God. He will. Hey, He's not going to... listen to this verse. It's very interesting. The Bible says, He has said in His heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth His face. He will never see it. That is someone who's totally misinformed or totally ignorant or being dumb on purpose, because God will not forget. If there's sin in our lives unconfessed, God will make sure to take care of it so He can help get us right. God's not going to hide His face and say, oh, I know he's doing that wicked thing, but you know, that's okay. God's not going to hide His face. He will see it. Hey, let's learn what God sees. Hey, turn to Proverbs chapter 15, all right? So, let's get to the points, okay? There's only 2 points, but that doesn't mean it's going to be a short message, all right? Proverbs chapter 15. 2 points and a gazillion sub-points, all right? We can put it that way. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 3. I quoted this a minute ago, but let's look at it, okay? Here's the truth, all right? There's two things that we learn in this verse that God sees. Obviously, we know God sees all. But there's two specific areas that the Bible mentions. So let's look at these areas, all right? Proverbs 15, verse number 3. First of all, it says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. All right? So again, and we've hashed and rehashed this truth, but we cannot hide from God. He's going to see all. And we can fool everyone else in our church, in our family, at our job, but God knows what's really going on. All right, so Proverbs 15, verse 3, so the eyes of the Lord in every place, all right, beholding the evil and the good. All right, so number one, first thing it mentions, beholding the evil. God sees the evil, all right? He sees the evil that we do, the sins that we do. If we're not careful, we will do all we can to hide our sins from man. If all around us think we're all right with God, then we must be right with God. And some Christians, if we're not careful, we could have that mindset. And that's a dangerous mindset to have. Hey, thinking like that is not the thinking we ought to have. No matter how good we look on the outside, God sees the hidden us. He sees our hearts. We know God sees all the wrong that we do, but let's look at some specifics, right? The word evil, it means having bad qualities of a moral kind. It means wicked, corrupt, perverse, wrong, all right? So evil would be sin. Sin is wrong. Sin is corrupt. Sin is perverse, all right? So we're talking about sin. God sees the evil. He sees the sin that we do, all right? Although we know God sees all, let's look at some specifics, all right? God sees the wrong decisions that we choose to make, all right? There's never an excuse for our sin. Anytime we commit a sin, unless it is pure ignorance and you truly did not know what the Bible said about it, okay, God says he winks at that, okay? But when we know what the Bible says, and most of us in here, I'm sure we know enough of what the Bible says to know what sin is, then anytime we commit a sin, there's no excuse. That is a decision we chose to make, all right? So God sees, hey, he sees when we think evil thoughts. He sees when we gossip about someone and that someone's not around to hear. He sees when we speak evil of others. Hey, he sees us, maybe only in our mind, but he sees us use a cuss word in our mind or maybe under our breath so no one else can hear, but God heard. God sees us pull up a evil television show or some video online whenever our spouse is away and our children aren't there and it's just us and God. God sees that. Hey, God sees it when we have a hidden bottle of alcohol that no one knows about. God sees it when we are slothful on the job as the boss is away. God sees it when we steal from someone, when we steal from our family, when we take money and never pay someone back. And maybe we think and hope, oh, they must have forgot, we're good. Hey, God didn't forget. God sees it whenever we look up pornography and then delete the search history. If you've done that, God sees that. And he needs us to get right about that. No matter how secret and dark the sin is, we must realize God sees. The Bible says in Jeremiah 23:24, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord. And that, obviously, I mean, that's really a rhetorical question, right? Because we know the answer. Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Again, rhetorical. We know the eyes of the Lord in every place. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. You are not, and I am not going to hide our sin forever. Hey, teenager, you're not going to hide your sin. You might have your parents fooled. You might pull the wool over their eyes, and they may think you're doing okay, but in reality, there's some secret sin in your life or some secret friend in your life that's a bad influence that your parents don't know about, your grandparents don't know about. But hey, God knows about it. Hey, you can't keep it a secret, mom and dad, living in sin that no one else knows about. Hey, we can't keep it a secret. You can't keep it a secret, little lamb, if you're little kids, if you're trying to do something behind mom and dad's back. The Bible says, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. We might have a secret sin, but when it comes to us and God, there's no such thing as a secret sin because we can't keep it secret. What does God see in our lives tonight? Do we not care that he sees, or are we more concerned about covering it up and make sure everyone else is good with our lives and pleased with us, but behind the scenes, it's not affecting anyone else, or so we think, and we think we have it under control, but really we don't. It's going to destroy us, but we think we're okay. Or are we concerned of the fact that God sees? We should be concerned that God sees. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Hey, is there a secret sin that maybe you or I have committed and didn't get right about, and then we do it again, and then we do it again, and we do it again, and our hearts are, every time we commit that sin and we don't get right about it, our heart becomes more hard, we feel less guilty and less guilty and less bothered, and now it doesn't seem that bad, and now all of a sudden we're doing it and we don't feel bad at all? Hey, that's what sin does. Sin hardens the heart. Hey, what are we using to cover up our sin besides the blood of Christ? That's the only thing that we need to use to cover up our sin, to wash it away. Hey, are we trying to hide our sin behind a fake smile? Are we trying to hide our sin behind our Sunday go-to-meeting outfit and looking all spiff and span for Sunday, but in reality we're not living right? Are we hiding and trying to cover our sins behind our deleted history on our cell phones? Adults and teenagers, under our bed or underneath a fake Facebook account or at a secret location that no one knows about? Hey, does God see a hard heart towards our secret sins? Because again, we've done it and now we used to feel bad about it, but we've done it so much and haven't confessed it so much that all of a sudden we don't really feel that bad about it anymore. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hey, sin will deceive us into thinking we are getting away with it, but we are not. Sin will harden us to the point that we don't care that God sees. We might hear the preaching, hey, God sees, God knows, but we can be so hardened towards just like, so, I don't really care. Hey, that's a dangerous place to be. I don't want to ever be in that place. I don't want to ever get to that spot where someone can preach on my sin, and I know God sees it. Maybe no one else knows about it, but I don't care. Turn to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hey, think about what God might do to get our attention if we don't get right about our sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. Actually, let's look at verse number 26. It says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. So we're talking about willful sinning. Sin, again, a willful sin. So we sin on purpose. It's a decision that we choose to make. All right, look at verse number 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace, offended the Holy Spirit because of the sin that we so brazenly and boldly commit. Are we keeping it a secret though? Hey, What will God have to do to get our attention about it? Verse 30, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It doesn't say God's going to judge the lost, although he will. But right now, God's going to be judging his people to make sure his people stay right with God. Hey, so verse number 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Why? Because God will judge his people. What will God have to do to get my attention so I'll finally get right about my secret sin? What will God have to do in your life? Will it take a sickness of one of our children, or God forbid, a death of one of our children, in order to get our attention to say, what am I doing? I need to get right with God. Hey, how about we get right now before God has to do something drastic in order to get our attention? And by the way, he does that out of love, because he doesn't want us to live a cursed life. He wants us to live a blessed life. So God sees when we're heading down the wrong direction, and maybe no one else knows about it. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Hey, God knows, maybe we're just deviating just a little bit, but you know, right now, it may not be noticeable, and only God knows about it, but way eventually down that road, eventually it's going to be very obvious that person was not heading the same direction that the other Christians who were trying to please God were heading. Hey, God knows when we're heading an opposite direction from what God wants in our lives, and maybe no one else knows that but God. Hey, we may be secretly walking down the paths of our own will instead of God's will. We may convince everyone that we're seeking God's will and we're praying about it, but in reality, we're not willing to give up something that we want to do if God reveals it. We're set on what we're going to do and really, truly not considering what it is that God wants. Hey, the backslidden heart shall be filled with his own ways. All right? Someone who's backslidden in heart and doesn't care about what God sees, they're going to be filled with their own ways and their own will, not concerned about what God wants. And sometimes that may be done in secret. Only God really knows that hey, teenager, God might be the only one that knows that you really aren't wanting to follow God's will. It's just that you're going to church because you have to. And as soon as you graduate, it's out the door because you're not seeking your God's will. You're seeking your own will. And maybe your parents don't know that. Maybe they think that you want to follow God. And when it happens, they're shocked because they think, wow, I thought he loved the Lord. I thought they wanted to be in church. But in reality, secretly, you've been seeking your own will. Hey, let's not do that. Let's seek the will of God for our lives, and let's not hide the fact that we're trying to do our own thing. Hey, enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Hey, God sees all the evil we do, no matter how hidden or secret, and I think we beat that dead dog to death. So let me say this. If we're truly concerned about the sins in our life that God sees, the wrong decisions that we choose to make, if we're concerned about that, then we will deal with sin the way God wants us to deal with sin. Someone who's unconcerned won't deal with sin at all. They'll add sin to sin. They'll keep it in their lives. They'll enjoy it. Not realizing or not caring about the fact that pleasure is going to end. But someone who's concerned, they're going to deal with sin the right way. What's the right way to deal with sin? Well, if we're concerned about what God sees, then we will seek forgiveness and cleansing from God immediately. Turn to Psalms chapter 19. I want you to see this one real quick. Actually, I didn't write it down, so let's just all turn there. Most of these I write down. Psalms chapter 19, verse number 12. What does the Bible say? Someone who's truly concerned about what God sees in their life, when they do sin, they're going to get right about it right away. Psalms chapter 19, verse number 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Hey, whether if it's a known fault or a secret fault, we need to be seeking cleansing from God on a regular basis. Hey, We shouldn't hold on to that sin. Don't justify it. Don't pretend that it didn't happen. Don't hold on to it and regularly practice it. Get right about it. The Bible tells us, take heed, regard not iniquity. To regard, that's a practice. That's to love and esteem. Don't love your sin. Hate it and get right about it and be concerned about what God sees in your life. Hey, and the Bible says He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Hey, someone who's concerned about what God sees, they will have genuine sorrow for their sins. You know what? We learned. We went there this morning, but David, he had true sorrow over his sin. Whenever he realized he was wrong and he was concerned about the fact that he was not right with God, he said, God, cleanse me. God, wash me thoroughly. He wanted to be completely cleansed. But you read there that David had true sorrow for his sin. It hurt. It broke David's heart because he knew he broke the heart of God. It hurt David because he knew he hurt his God. It displeased David because he realized he displeased his Savior. And you know what? The Bible says he said this in Psalms 51, that chapter he wrote about him getting right. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. And certainly you can read that David had a broken spirit over his sin. And someone who's concerned about what God sees, their hearts break because they realize that God saw everything that I just did. God saw everything that I just looked on my phone. God saw how I just treated that person. God saw exactly how I just talked to that person on the phone. Hey, and when someone's concerned about what God sees, their hearts will be broken over their sin because they realize they displeased their Father, their Savior. Hey, when someone's really concerned about what God sees, they're not going to make it easy to return to their sin. When they get right about it, they're going to do their best to make sure that it's hard for them to return to that sin. Hey, we know this verse, I think many of us in here, Romans 13:14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Hey, that provision, that's the act of providing or making previous preparation. Hey, what sin? Maybe we got right about it, but it's still there. We have provided our flesh the easy means of going right back to that sin. Hey, let me give you some examples. If your secret sin is alcohol, don't keep a bottle stored away after you get right with God. That's making provision for your flesh. That's making it easy to go back to it. If your secret sin is wrong music, then when you get right about that, burn the CDs. Don't keep them. Don't put them. Don't tuck them underneath your car seat in case you decide that you want to go back to it. Get rid of it, because even though you get right about it, and even though maybe at the time you're like, I'm not going back, I don't even want to. Well, probably the next day you're going to want to, because we have a flesh. And if we didn't get rid of that, then we're going to put it right back in and start listening to the junk again. Hey, if your secret sin is pornography, then get rid of the shows and the movies that you have, or even cable itself. You can't even watch commercials without there being pornography on the commercials. And you know what? If that's your battle, if that's your struggle, then get rid of it. Don't make it so easy. If you're at home often alone, and maybe you get home before your wife does or something like that, and that TV's right there, that remote's right there, and that temptation is screaming, saying, hey, turn me on. Hey, look at this. Hey, you know what? Get rid of the TV. Don't make it easy for it. Don't get right about it tonight and then struggle with it tomorrow, and then by Tuesday give in to it again. It'll be a whole lot harder for us to go back to the sin if we just get rid of the easy access. Hey, don't provide your flesh. Someone who's really concerned about what God sees in their life, they're not going to make it easy. They're going to get right, and then they're going to make it hard to go back. Hey, same with friends. Maybe God works in your heart about a bad friend. Well, don't say, God, forgive me, help me get rid of this friend, and then call him tomorrow and say, hey, what's up, buddy? Hey, get rid of that friend. That way it's not easy to go back and be influenced by the wrong people. Hey, when we're concerned about what God sees, then we're going to get help from our pastor or other godly men and women. Galatians chapter 6, all right, familiar verse. Chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So God tells the spiritual, strong Christians who are living right and have a humble spirit, God says, hey, I want you to help restore those who have fallen into sin, have been overtaken by a fault. But you know what? If we never tell those strong spiritual people that we have in our lives that we're struggling, then they can't help us. They can't help us if we don't know. If it's a secret sin, it's one thing if it's blatantly obvious and everyone knows about it. But if it's a secret sin, if it's something that you're doing that no one knows about, then, hey, humble yourself and sit down and say, hey, preacher, I'm having these battles. I'm having these issues. Could you give me some advice? Could you give me some help? Could you give me some accountability? Hey, a humble man is going to seek that help so they can be free from the bondage of some kind of sin that has us trapped. Don't be too proud to say, well, I'm not going to go to preacher and tell him what. I'm not saying that we have to go and confess to preacher and say, preacher, all right, can you sit down here and let me sit down here and let's do confessions real quick, all right? That's Catholic and that's not Bible. That's not what I'm saying. But if there's a strong sin in your life that you can't defeat, then get some accountability and get some help. And I believe God will bless that. Someone who's concerned about what God sees, they're going to strive. This kind of goes along with making it hard to return, but they're going to strive to forsake our sin, the sin. Some sins, it's not, you can't get rid of the access. For instance, all right, we all have a brain, right? And our brain sometimes thinks things that we shouldn't think, all right? Can't just say, God, forgive me of my bad thoughts, and then take our brain and throw it in the trash. I know there's some teenagers that have already done that, and we see the results of that, all right? We don't want to do that, all right? So some sins, we can't just get rid of the access, so it's going to be a whole lot more challenging to forsake that sin. But guess what? Greater is He that is in us than He that is in the world. Guess what? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The Bible says, He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I love what the Bible says in Daniel chapter 4, verse 27. There it says, you should read the whole verse, but here's a little phrase. It says, break off thy sins by righteousness. Hey, you know, a good way to help us avoid going right back to the same sin that we confessed just the other day. Then any time we're tempted to go back to that secret sin, do something good at that very moment. Do something that's right and get your mind off of that temptation. Hey, when you're tempted to go back to that secret sin, get on your knees and start to pray. Hey, when you're tempted to go back to that secret sin, open up your Bible and begin to read it. Hey, when you're tempted to go back to that secret sin, go find someone to tell them about Jesus Christ. Hey, when you're tempted to go back to that sin, call someone up on the phone and be an encouragement to them. Hey, give to the needy. Do something good. Break that sin by righteousness. It's a good way to help forsake that sin. Hey, we must remember, God sees the bad we do. And if we are concerned about it, we will deal with our sin the Bible way. All right, now go back to Proverbs chapter 15. Okay, let's flip the coin here. And don't worry, I'm going to dismiss on time. All right, preacher tells me when to cut it off, and so when we get to that point, if I'm not done already, we'll cut it off. All right? This point's shorter, all right? Proverbs chapter 15. All right, so God sees the evil, so now let's flip the coin, okay? Here's the encouraging side of the message, the exhort side of the message, to push us to keep going side of the message, all right? Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, all right? God is not a God that sees all the bad, but then misses the good. He's a just God. He sees both. Hey, he sees the sin, and we ought to be gravely concerned about that. And when we do mess up, and we're going to sin, we're going to mess up, we ought to be so concerned about what God sees that it draws us on our knees to get right about it and not keep that sin in our life. But then also, the good that we do for the Lord, the righteous living and the works that we do for Him, God sees every bit of it. There's not a work that we do. Maybe you come up and pull some weeds at the church and no one's here. Hey, but God saw it. You don't. There doesn't have to be someone here because God's going to see. Hey, God, turn to Hebrews chapter 6. I should have just had you turn there, not to Proverbs. I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 6, all right? So God sees the work we do for Him. This is a great verse, encouraging, all right? Especially for those of you who have served in a Sunday school class for a long time or and the bus route for a long time, or just done some form of ministry, even if it's picking up trash or cleaning the church yard. If you've done that, God has never forgotten it. All right? Look at it. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 9. But beloved, We are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Hey, you know what? There's not a work we've done for Christ that God has forgotten about. So take courage in that. Hey, take courage in the fact that if you've been serving the Lord for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, hey, there's not a single time where you did something for God. Maybe everyone else forgot about it. Maybe you've even forgotten about it, but God has not forgotten about it. He remembers because he saw. Hey, he saw and will not forget every time you worked on a bus route in the middle of summer when it's hot and miserable. Hey, God saw every time, every kid you picked up, every kid that you loved and witnessed to and tried to teach the Bible and led to Christ. God saw that. He won't forget it. Hey, God saw every time you sang a special for him and gave him honor and praise and glory. Hey, God saw every time you spent some time in prayer on the behalf of someone else. Hey, God saw every time that you mowed the church. He saw every time that you cleaned the church building. He saw every time you went out and knocked on doors to try to spread the gospel. He's seen every single time you taught a Sunday school class. Hey, he's seen every time, all the times you've encouraged someone. Maybe you wrote them a note. Maybe you gave them a phone call. Maybe you just pat them on the back and said, hey, I'm proud of you. But God saw every one of those times. Hey, God's seen every time we visited someone who was sick. He's seen every time we gave to the poor. He's seen every time we've loved someone unconditionally or gave out a gospel tract. Or invited someone to church. Hey, God remembers. He's seen it all, and you will not forget. Hey, when we realize God sees the right that we do, he sees the works we do for him, he sees the good that we do, then this is what it'll do for us. And when we remember this and when we realize it, we're going to keep, if when we realize it, first of all, we're going to keep on working diligently for him. Hey, if maybe you get a little weary, you get a little tired, and you're ready to quit, you're ready to give up, you're ready to stop serving God because it's just getting a little more difficult than it used to be, or it's a little more weary than it used to be, or maybe you're not as excited about it as you used to be. Hey, well, get excited about it again, because God has never forgotten everything you've done for him, and as you continue to live and be faithful, he's never going to forget. God says, since he doesn't forget, keep going. Look at verse number 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. God says, hey, look at those who are being faithful. Realize God's never going to forget what they've done. So those of you who aren't on board, let's get on board and let's all serve God together. Let's not be slothful. Let's keep going. Hey, you know, we're serving the Lord. We're not serving the pastor. We're not serving to make this church a great church, although we want it to be a great church for Christ. But we're the Bible teaches that we serve the Lord Christ. Listen to this. We're familiar with this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Hey, we're not serving men. We're serving the Lord. Do it as to the Lord. Hey, not just service, but even when you go about your normal duties that you have to do on a weekly basis. Hey, do that as to the Lord. The verse before that talks about servants obey in all things your masters. Hey, it's not just the Lord's work we ought to do our best, although we should. We ought to do our best when we go to our job and we clock in. We ought to do our best whenever we're helping someone out, because we need to realize everything I'm doing as to the Lord, and God wants me to do my best. It says knowing, but when it comes to serving God, it says verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Hey, we're serving Jesus Christ, and if we stay faithful, we don't quit, we don't give up, God says we're going to get a full reward. Hey, keep serving, keep witnessing, keep singing, keep preaching, keep teaching, keep cleaning the buildings, keep mowing the yard, keep encouraging someone, be diligent, don't be slothful. God won't forget. He sees it all. Hey, keep on working diligently for him. Someone who's concerned about what God sees when it comes to the good we do, they're not going to worry about what man sees in their life. Turn to Matthew 6. I'm almost done. All right. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. All right. Matthew chapter 6. I like this. This is good. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number Verse number one, all right? So we talked about the Pharisees earlier, and they were so wrapped up in what man can see, all right? We shouldn't be concerned about what man sees. We need to be concerned about what God sees when it comes to our sin, yes, but also don't worry about if someone saw you pick up that trash. Don't wait for someone to start clapping their hands, walking behind you saying, "Woo, good job, you serving the Lord." Hey, that's what not that God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to serve God whether we get recognition or not. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Look at verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. They were all concerned about getting that applause from men. Look at verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. They on purpose go about with the frown. Yeah, what's wrong with you? Oh, I'm fasting today. You know, and they're seeking that praise. They're trying to provoke someone to say, "Oh, you're fasting. You're so spiritual." That's not how we should operate. We should be doing things in secret. Let's just read one verse. It says, verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret. He says this about our almsgiving, about our praying, and about our fasting. He says this every time, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. Hey, don't be concerned about what man sees. Be concerned about what God sees. And maybe no one else saw you do it, but God saw it, and he's going to reward you openly. And it's going to come out somehow or another. And God's going to do a great, going to bless you in a great way. You know what? God wants us to be concerned about what he sees. And when we're concerned about the good that he sees, when we're concerned about making sure God sees us living right, another thing that's going to do for us is it's going to save our family from destruction. Listen to this real quick. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. All right, that time, the Bible talks about that God only saw wickedness of man and evil continually, and all God saw of every man is living in sin, and no one cared about what God saw. They were living their own lives, but there was one man who lived righteous. And the Bible says God saw that, and because of that, God spared Noah and his family from perishing in that flood. Hey, think about it. Satan's after you. He's after me. He's after our family. He's after our kids. Hey, if all our kids sees is someone who lives a hypocritical life like a Pharisee, we come to church, we put on the show, we make sure when we're around other people who can see us that we're serving, we're smiling, we're putting on the spiritual show. But then when we go home, our kids see the complete opposite, someone with a horrible attitude, someone who watches terrible shows, and someone who doesn't read their Bible and has no walk with God, a big show, a hypocritical lifestyle. You know what? That's easy bait for Satan to attack that child and cause that child to think this thing is a big joke. I don't want anything to do with it. Hey, let's have a part in saving our children and helping them grow and live for God by them seeing a real Christian who is fully concerned about what God sees, not about what man sees. Hey, God sees all. We can't hide anything from him. That ought to scare us when it comes to the side of sin. Let's make sure we're staying right and dealing with our sin, but also it ought to encourage us. Hey, when we are concerned about what God sees, we're going to deal with our sins the Bible way, but we're also going to be encouraged to continue living right and doing good works for God. Hey, David was concerned about right in God's eyes. He said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Paul said it too. He said, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Remember that song, that bus song that we sing? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Why should we be so careful? For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Hey, let's be careful what we're doing. Let's make sure that we're living in a way that pleases God. And let's be concerned, not about what man sees. Let's be concerned about what God sees. Because we can't hide nothing from him. He knows the real us. And if we're right with Him, then everything, all the other people around us, we're going to be right with them too. So let's ask God, Lord, help me to be concerned about what You see in my life.